clock. In fact, it's 4 minutes after. We're just starting a moment or two late. We're in Hebrews chapter 2. Now, you got a new page, set of notes. We're in page 5. And that's of the last set, and all those are gone back there. If there's anyone who has an extra set, we could use them to give someone. We need the old set. We're on page 5. We're in Hebrews chapter 2. And we begin our reading at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to be gone next week, and Brother David is going to be teaching the class next Lord's Day morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Before we go to prayer, let me just say a few words. I thought Miss Smith in the rest home was better yesterday, and I've seen her for quite a while. And she was very alert and very appreciative of the Word of God. And we need to remember the Braxton family, the Lord calling Mrs. Braxton home to himself. Then, of course, James Piles. He had his eye removed this week on Thursday, and I saw him yesterday. He was having a bit of pain. He said, when I stand up, said, my eye hurts. And he said, I'm weaker today than I was when I left the hospital. But that's understandable, because the body goes to the place where it needs some help, where the body is calling for help. Then, of course, remember our brother Paul Wilkerson. I tell you, he's been going through a real trial. And remember Anna Lee. Anna Lee has faced this for months, and it isn't easy. It's very difficult for her. So it doesn't appear that way when you see her, but I know it to be a fact that I believe she sheds far more tears than we are aware of. So let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we bow in thy holy presence, we thank you that you're more interested in us than we are in ourselves. Thy word tells us, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of thine heart, O God, thou hast spoken. Thou hast spoken in thy dear Son. And we are exhorted in this portion that we read from your word to give earnest heed to that which thou hast spoken. And we ask for thy special help. We ask that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight. When we think of our prayer list that we read Wednesday night after Wednesday night, there are multitudes of problems there. The individual problems differ with the individual. But thou art able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. We pray especially for those who are bereaved. We pray for those who are going through times of real difficulty, like Anna Lee and Paul. And then there are others who have other kinds of problems. There are those who have marital problems. Oh God, our Father, we come to you, the God of all grace. Thou art able to meet needs. Give us understanding hearts. Help us to recognize what we really say when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what you mean when you say to your people, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say. Help us to recognize the mediatorial reign of thy dear Son and be obedient to your word. Now, Father, we commit ourselves to you, thanking you for the privilege of asking and receiving in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll notice introduction on the top of the page. Here in the introduction, you'll notice the writer to the Hebrews sets forth Christ's divine nature and royal function as vastly superior to the angels in chapter 1. In chapter 1, Christ is compared to angels, and he's vastly superior to them. Now in chapter 2, he proceeds to show the reality and uniqueness of his humanity. There isn't a passage I don't know of in other places in God's Word where the uniqueness and reality of the humanity of Christ is set forth as it is in Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll see that. It's near the end of the chapter. But he's building on this. But notice the next sentence in the introduction. We are here brought to God's great salvation and the first warning in the book. The book of Hebrews, as you noticed on page 1 when I gave you an overview of the book of Hebrews, there are 5 warnings in the book of Hebrews. 5 specific warnings. And here we have the first. And in this warning, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? In other words, this presents to us the peril of drifting. And it's easy to drift spiritually, to not pay attention to the Word of God, to not really think, just to read, to read. If you read the Word of God just for the sake of reading, you really miss it. Just to say, well, I've read through the Bible. If that's all you've done, you've missed it. We have to think as we read the Word of God. We all know Tony Feliciano from Harrisburg. When he was with us and we were in my study, and I showed him that I read through the Scriptures every year in a different translation. And I have China markers, because you can mark your Bible and it doesn't bleed through the page. There are highlighters. And you can mark the Bible. And I use 4 colors. And it's my own code. I know what a page has on it when I'm through. I don't mark every verse. But I go through. And I have my own color code that I use. And I know what I can just basically look at the chapter and what I've gotten out of it as to, in relation to 4 things. Therefore, it is a little system I developed. But what Tony said to me was, oh, he said, to do that, you have to read the passage at least 3 times. I said, you're right. You're right. So, you see how important the Word of God is. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, this first warning in the book of Hebrews is both a warning and an exhortation. It is an exhortation. Now, you know what that word exhort means. I went one day one evening when I lived in Pennsylvania to what is known as a donkey softball game, where they ride on a donkey to first base, the donkey doesn't want to move, but there's a fellow there who has a shocking stick about this all. And all he, I just had a look at Mr. Hill and I had to start to laugh. And all he'd need to do is walk toward the donkey. He just never touched him. The donkey knew what it was. He exhorted him. he exhorted the donkey toward first base. The warning in the book of Hebrews is to exhort us to pay attention to God's spokesman. God has spoken in His Son. Oh, may God enable us to pay attention. Notice the principle involved, verses 1 and 2. The principle is, very simply, the one found in Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. Unto whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be required. And those of us who sit under the ministry of the Word of God with Brother David, there's going to be a lot required of us. A lot's going to be required. Because much is given. And I tell you, like I've told other people, I love to sit and listen to the brother because it's like eating honey. But much is required. And to us in this great dispensation of God's grace, as we read in verse 1, God has spoken to us in His Son. God spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And what He has spoken came to pass. What He said concerning Emmanuel in Isaiah 7, verse 14, it came to pass. A virgin conceived and bare a son. What He said in Isaiah 9, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. What He says in the 30th chapter and the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, He's going to raise up a righteous branch. The Lord our righteousness, it has come to pass. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. What the prophet said came to pass. God has spoken in His Son. And the one to whom God has spoken is also greater than the angels. And what angels said came to pass. Notice, number 2, in parenthesis, therefore, they under the Christian dispensation are under greater obligations than they under the early ones. I tell you, there's far more called for and expected of us than previously. And we must keep in mind the Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews to tell the Hebrews they have to stop being Hebrews. And that's not a play on words. The temple is still standing. And there's a tendency to just drift back to the old ways. Go back to the old Hebrew religion, the religion of the Old Testament, which all came to an end at the cross of Calvary's Hill. For the veil was rent in two from top to bottom. It was a work of God. The way is open into the holiest of all. And it was open through the work of our Savior at the cross. And they knew this. Now to go back to Judaism is to drift. It is to drift. And for a person today to embrace the things of God, to go back to a religion that says, well, do the best you can. We're all going to the same, we're all working for the same thing. And all these sorry statements that you can hear today so easily. Friends, drifting is an easy thing to do. It's very easy to do. Now, notice. 3, this is a warning against letting truth slip away. Notice A. The nature of Adam's sin was a careless, indifferent attitude toward the commandments of God. That's what Adam's sin was. God says, I don't want you to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what God said. That's a simple command. But Adam was very careless toward it. He let that command just slip away. But now notice B. Behind that carelessness is a desire to have our own way and exercise our own will apart from God's command. And that's basically what the essence of sin is. The essence of sin is my will to my right to myself. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. That's a problem between parents and children. That's a problem between husbands and wives and husbands. That's a problem between labor and management. My will to my right to myself. And that's what Isaiah tells us in chapter 53, doesn't it? All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. I want my own way. It all began with Adam. And we're just like Adam. We're just like Adam. See, we want our own way. And we want our own way even though if we know it's wrong and we know it won't work. But we still want it. We still want it. Notice C. The Hebrews were desirous of getting out from under the persecution to which they had been subjected. And there is nothing like religious persecution. There is nothing that touches a person more than religious persecution. And that's where the Hebrews stood. Now notice D, there was an easy road back to the temple, which would have led them to sell their birthright for a mess of pottage. The birthright that you and I possess is the birthright of priesthood. Or, under the Old Testament economy, to be a priest, you had to belong to the right family. You had to be born into Aaron's family as one of Aaron's descendants. You had to be a relative to the high priest. In the New Testament, to be a priest, you have to be born into the right family. You have to be a relative to the great high priest. And that's what the new birth is all about. And unless we've been born into the family of God, we're not a relative. We don't know the Father. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And our birthright, beloved, it's a birthright. The new birth has brought me into a position of being a holy and a royal priest. As a royal priest, we show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. As a holy priest, we enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and we worship in the holiest of all. Oh, don't sell your birthright for a mess of pottage. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we just let them drift in front of our eyes. And I believe that we are living at a time in Christianity where a lot of the things that those of us who are older in the faith hold dear to us. And we see a younger generation coming along, and we see them just drifting in front of their eyes. It just drifts. Oh, that isn't important. You know, this isn't important, that isn't important. And we need to ask ourselves a question. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every disobedience received a just recompense and reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You notice number 4 in parenthesis. Those words, let them slip, are translated by Vincent, should drift past them. You know, just let them drift by and not pay attention. You know, there are people who tell you, oh, there are some things you just don't need to pay attention to. You see, we must give the more earnest heed. Now, you see, notice A, Proverbs 4:21, let not my words flow past before thine eyes. And that's what the thought is here in Hebrews chapter 2. But notice 5, God has spoken in his Son. And that's what chapter 1 is all about. When angels spoke, their word was steadfast. And I gave you a reference there to Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist. I'll never forget, we had a Thanksgiving conference at Harrisburg. We'd have this every year. We'd get seven messages on a Thanksgiving day, 2 a.m, 3 p.m, and 2 p.m. Boy, what a day that was. This particular year, one of the speakers was a man who looked like Dr. William Pettengill, with a little goatee, you know. He had been a missionary to Persia. And during the time between the sessions, Richard Hill was his name, from New York. But during one of the sessions, Richard Barlow and I and one or two other young fellows were quizzing him. We asked him a lot of questions, and boy, he knew the answers. And we asked him a question about angels. Do you have a guardian angel? He said, yes, I believe I do, but I don't want to have anything to do with him. And when he said that, boy, my ears went out, I'll tell you. The radar went out. And we said, why not? He said, you know that whenever angels spoke, their word was steadfast. When Zacharias argued with the angel in Luke 1, he smote Zacharias with dumbness. He couldn't speak for a total of 9 months until after John the Baptist was born. He said, angels only know one thing, strict obedience. When angels sinned, God spared not the angels that sinned. He said Moses understood that. Moses understood that. For when God said to Moses, stand aside, and I'll smite all the people. I'll kill them off, and I'll make of you a great nation. Exodus chapter 32. Moses interceded for the nation. And then God said to Moses, I'll send my angel. Oh, no. Moses said, I don't want to have dealings with an angel. I want to have dealings with a God who's merciful and gracious. I want to tell you, you and I often take God for granted. Angels never do. For if they did once, it's curtains. It's too late. If a word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression received a just recompense, a reward. That's the thought here. And I tell you, I'm thankful for the protection of a guardian angel. I'm thankful for that. But I don't want to have anything to do with it. I want to have to do with a God who is gracious. For he's demonstrated that in his dear Son, in what he did on the cross on Calvary's Hill. That brings us to number 2 in our paper, verses 3 and 4. The person who's indicated. Notice, the person is not an angel. Now, the words by angels were steadfast. But the divine Son of God is the person here. You see, this great salvation that you and I possess is the result of his work on Calvary's cross. His substitutionary work. What he did for us. Taking our place. When I listen to certain, if I may use the term, big men today, who act as though they must never give an account, I'm reminded of the psalm that's quoted by our Lord in the 10th chapter of John, where they want to slay the Lord because he made himself equal with God. And he says, it's written, is it not written in your law, ye are gods? And he's speaking of the magistrates of the earth. You're gods. And I tell you, the magistrates of the earth often sit as God. They're big. They're great. But you know the next verse in that psalm, what it says? But ye shall die like men. Ye shall die like men. No matter who the person is on earth, no matter how much we admire them, no matter how great they think they are, that they know all the answers to all the problems in the world. You'd think that certain commentators, news commentators, had all the answers. They don't even know the questions. Our God is on the throne, and he's the one who has spoken. He's the divine speaker. And this great salvation that we talk about is that salvation that he procured by his own work at Calvary's cross. God has spoken. Notice, A, the word salvation refers to salvation itself and the teaching concerning it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You know, the day that God saved me, I knew so little. I only knew that I was a sinner and that I was lost, and God provided a Savior. That's about all I knew. So you see, salvation has reference to his great work and the salvation that we received. But then we go on to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And we continue to grow in that salvation. And it's revealed by the Word of God. I'm not going to grow unless I spend time in the Word. To be like Jeremiah in chapter 15 and verse 16. I said to my good friend, Russ Gingrich, I ought to say Gingrich, like the man in the same name, like the man in the House of Representatives. But Russ, oh, I love to hear that man pray. Oh, he could take you into the presence of God. I said to him one day, I was a real young fellow, and I liked Russ a lot. I said, Russ, where do you live? He said, I live in 1516 King Street. He said, you know Jeremiah 1516, don't you? I said, no, I don't. What is it? Oh, he said, you have to learn that one. I learned it. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts, O Lord Jehovah of hosts. The whole thing is this. Every one of us who is saved has been called by God, effectually called by God. Romans 8, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he justified. And that day we're saved, that's the day we're justified. For we're justified by faith. But before that justification, there's that calling. We've been called by God. And it results in our great justification. So, I am called by thy name, Jeremiah said. Thy word was found and I did eat them. What a great text. But now notice, B, the message of salvation given by the angels was typical in its method of presentation. It looked forward. It looked forward. It was not final in itself. Sin had not yet been put away. See, there was a great word of salvation given to Mary in Luke chapter 1. The angel declared various things concerning that holy thing which was going to be born of her. You see, but it had not yet been accomplished. But you and I are on the side of an accomplished fact. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. But now notice three. Our salvation is through the blood of the everlasting covenant, the new covenant of Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, when our Lord introduced the Lord's Supper, that night in which he was betrayed, he said, this cup is a new covenant, the new testament in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. The new covenant, and you and I are partakers of that. And when we get over to chapter 8 and chapter 10 of Hebrews, we're going to see the blessings of the new covenant. What it means to be a participator in the new covenant. Now notice, A, this salvation was proclaimed by the Lord. John chapter 6 is a good example. Oh, how he proclaimed this salvation. What about John chapter 10 Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. It was proclaimed by the Lord. But notice B. This message and salvation was confirmed by those who heard the Lord speak. In other words, the disciples heard the Lord. And they confirmed in their witness, after our Lord ascended to heaven, they confirmed that which he had spoken. Furthermore, there were men still living when this letter was written who had seen and heard the Lord Jesus Christ speak. That's what John tells us in his first epistle. That which we have seen and heard, he says, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. For our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. You know, I love the personal pronouns of Scripture. I love the these things we. John, you're writing this. Yes, but I'm writing as an apostle. These things we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, the apostles. When do we have fellowship with the apostles? When we obey the word, believe the word, and obey the word that they wrote. For truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, before we really have fellowship with the Lord, we have fellowship with the apostles. In other words, you're not going to get to know the Lord apart from the Word of God. So we really have fellowship with the apostles before we have fellowship with the Lord. You see, when you get to the 7th or the 8th verse there in 1 John, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we have fellowship with the apostles, and fellowship with the apostles leads us to fellowship with Christ. We got to move on. Notice 4 in parenthesis. But God also bore witness to this great salvation. In other words, God authenticated the sign gifts. There were gifts that the apostles had. For Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, were not the signs of an apostle wrought by me? And he did one that I really love. You know, he raised Eutychus from the dead. And Eutychus, you remember him, don't you? Who he was. He's the fellow who fell asleep in church when Paul preached all night. The peril of sermon sleeping. You see, he fell, and he fell asleep, and Paul raised him from the dead. All the blessing of the New Testament. But the thing is this. Beloved. The signs of an apostle. You can't get away from the signs. They were there. The miracles that took place. And it was God's authentication of his messengers. Just as our Lord showed his authentication by the gifts, sign gifts, the healings, the raising of people from the dead, the stilling of the storm, and all the other things. That's what he told the apostles of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 10 when they came to him. I couldn't help but think this morning. I was thinking about using this with someone. Say to them, how would you like if your best friend knew you were in jail and he did nothing about it? Would you question that person? See, John the Baptist's in prison. And the Lord Jesus seemingly does nothing about it. So John sends his disciples to the Lord. And he says, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? For John had the privilege of introducing our blessed Lord as the Lamb of God. And our Lord said this to John's disciples. He said, you go tell John what you've seen. Just go tell John. What did he do? He turned John back
to the where he turns us, to the scriptures. He turned John back to Isaiah chapter 35 and other passages in the Old Testament that tell what Messiah would do when he came. Beloved, we have the best thing in our hands that we can possibly have, the Word of God. But you see, the early church, they only had the Old Testament scriptures. They didn't have the New Testament scriptures, and God authenticated the Word. The sign gifts to those who proclaimed the message. Notice 5, the twofold confirmation of this great salvation, the ear witness concerning what they heard from the Lord. And then, of course, God's own testimony to the work of Christ and his servants with a confirming sign. The eyewitness, the ear and the eye. God confirmed the word. They saw, they heard. Now, notice number 6. Therefore, the warning and exhortation, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Why? For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Do the things of God just pass before your eyes? Do you pay attention to them? This is the first warning of the book of Hebrews. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? But notice the last sentence on the page. This salvation is not only a great salvation. Now we could dwell on those expressions. Why is it a great salvation? It's a great salvation because of who provided it. It's a great salvation because of who it encompasses. It encompasses a vast number. We are told in Revelation chapter 7 that no man can number. It encompasses whosoever will believe the gospel. Anyone who believes the gospel can be brought in. It encompasses all who believe. And there's going to be a vast multitude that no man can number, who are going to stand before the throne in that day, and who are going to join around the throne and say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. But notice, it's not only a great salvation, it's the only salvation. I remember one Sunday morning, there's a lady here. I had buried her uncle that week, and she came to church that morning. And I made a statement. I said, Christianity is not the best religion. It's not the best. It's the only one. There isn't any other. And she took me to task outside. There are other religions that are good. I said, no, they're not. Our Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we should pay the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. For Christianity is the only religion. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning. And we look with anticipation at that which is revealed in the remainder of chapter 2 of Hebrews. As our brother David ministers next week, oh, bless the word. We thank you for it. We thank you for the gift that you've given him. And we ask thy rich blessing. Now we want to thank you again in the name of our Lord Jesus for the privilege of just being able to gather together and talk about the things of God. For Jesus' sake, amen.